Put the trumpet to your lips. What's all that about? It's an announcement, yeah, that's right. Something that they should be listening to. That's the problem. The problem with the Israelites was they didn't listen to God. All from the start, yeah. An eagle is over the house of the Lord. What's that all about? Well, I need to take you back to Deuteronomy 28 for that one. Deuteronomy 28, 49. If they'd read their Bibles, they'd know what was coming. And Deuteronomy 28, 49 is one of them. I've got the numbers right. Let's have a look. 49. Yes. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand. So God is threatening these people. He says a foreign nation is going to come down, just like an eagle. Eagles are good hunters, by the way. That's the point, yeah. And they're going to catch you and take you away. Yeah. An eagle is over the house of the Lord. And what's the house of the Lord? Is it the temple in Jerusalem? Because he's not talking to the people in Judah. He's talking to the people in the north.
The people.
It's the people. Yeah. The house of the Lord is God's family. Yeah. That's really what it's about, yeah? So they are the nation Israel in the north. And what have they done? They've broken his covenant and rebelled against his law. Oh dear, they've done that all the time, it would seem, yeah? And what was the covenant that God had made with them? Let's just remind ourselves of that. That's the essence of it. But essentially it was this. You do what I tell you, and I'll look after you. Simple, isn't it? Do as you're told. Trust me. Trust me, and I'll bless you. This, but the part of the covenant also contained, it wasn't the small print, it was the extra bit. You know, these are what I will do if you do. But if you don't, this is what will happen. And that Deuteronomy passage was one of the if you don't bits. Yeah. Right. Okay. Right, well, here's the sad contradiction. It's in verse 2. Israel cries out to me, our God, we acknowledge you. That's what they're saying, yeah? You're our God. We're your people. Yeah? But he says, but Israel has rejected what is good. Yeah? They're not his people. Because they're not doing what he tells them. Yeah, they've turned their backs on him. So, brothers and sisters, terrible warning. We can apply this to the church as well. Yeah? It's no good saying I'm a Christian and living like the world. Yeah, God is not impressed. Yeah, and that's what we were translating this into Christian terms. Here's this northern kingdom saying, we're your people. God says you are. Your lives don't show anything like what it should be. So they've rejected what is good. Well, God's good, of course. An enemy, as a result of that, will pursue him. And then we see an example of how they rejected what was good. They set up kings without my consent. They chose princes without my approval. What have they done? They've established kings and rulers over them. Yeah. And did they ask God?
No.
Who do you want, Lord? What's right? Another big challenge for us, but I mean, it's very practical, you know. When you make decisions, and these are big decisions when you're making kings and princes and so on, when you make decisions, who do you ask to help you?
No.
Are you sure now?
Yeah.
Right, you don't go and talk to the experts or whatever first, you talk to God, you know that? Well, the experts are useful. You can look up on YouTube some amazing things.
Yeah.
Yeah? If you want to learn how to do something, you'd say, how do I, and type in what you want on YouTube, and you can find out. But I would recommend you ask the Lord to help you first, because you could make some mistakes otherwise, yeah? So they set up kings and that all, well, they did that, it was a terrible thing. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves, to their own destruction. That's the result of making idols.
Yeah.
It will destroy you. Yeah. With their silver and gold. Aren't people stupid? Mm-hmm. I mean, what I mean by that is the things that they invest in, the things that they spend their money on and their time on, are destructive things sometimes. Mm-hmm. I mean, the druggies are a perfect example of that, of course. But,
I was thinking, it was in the paper just yesterday. Is it China and some other countries, and even North Korea, they have these big idols, don't they?
Yes.
Of
the big statues.
Either emperors, of the deities.
Yes.
And I just... massive China. China. And the biggest one in the whole world.
you think, you know, this.
It's a cost of fortune. What's the point, yeah? It's mad. On to verse 5. Throw away your calf idol, O Samaria. Well, it doesn't mean the city of Samaria, because Samaria didn't have a calf idol in it, but they did have a calf idol in the land of Samaria, at Bethel. That's the place. Bethel's the place where the idol was set up. So he tells them, get rid of your idol, basically. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of purity? I mean, when God says he's angry, I mean, they really must have done a lot to get to that stage, you know? Because these are his people that he loves. I mean, we've seen Hosea with this wife that's unfaithful to him. Well, that's God's attitude to this lot. Yeah. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of purity? A long time, it would seem. They are from Israel. Believe it. I mean, that's the contradiction, really. To call themselves Israelites means they're God's people. But they're not. The calf. Now, here it is. The calf. A craftsman has made it. It is not God. It will be broken in pieces, that calf of Samaria. Why do people bow down and worship stuff?
It feels good.
Oh, you think that's
only 4 wheels. Yeah. But I mean, it's madness. I mean, Isaiah and others like him, they really go to town. I mean, he uses illustration. The chap goes out to the forest and finds a piece of a tree and brings it home, chops it in half. One half he goes and tells the bloke to make an idol out of it, and the other half he chops up for firewood.
Yeah.
See, firewood's a lot better than bowing down to the stupid thing you made, isn't it? One of the problems, and Isaiah says the same again, because when they were going to be taken into exile, they were going to take their gods with them. He says, if you've got to carry your gods, it's the wrong kind of God. Yeah. You want a God who can carry you.
Yeah.
So they're useless. And what happens to the broken pieces of the calf of Samaria? It's going to get smashed up. That takes us back to Exodus 32, the time of Moses. It's the same parallel idea. What happened with the golden calf?
It's broken.
Moses came down the mountain and had it smashed up and ground it to powder, put it in the water, and then made him drink it.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. That's what it's good for. Nothing. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. Oh dear, there's a weather forecast for you, eh? What do you mean by sowing the wind and reap the whirlwind?
What's worse than you've done.
Yeah. What you do is going to get worse. Inevitably, it's going to create more problems. You sow the wind, like planting a little bit small, but what happens is it grows up into something big, the whirlwind. That's what sin does, brothers and sisters. Yeah? It only makes matters worse. And he uses this amazing illustration. The stalk has no head, it will produce no flower. Fancy going past the field when all the heads have gone. That's what he's saying. He's using the idea. What's the problem about a stalk with no head? It's totally unproductive. It's a waste of space.
Yeah.
Fruitless. Yeah. Yeah. And then he says, even if it did, were it to yield grain, foreigners would swallow it up. Yeah. So what you're producing, the efforts you're going to, I mean, making idols is a waste of time as well, but what you're doing, the work that you're involved in, is totally non-fruitful because it's not got the blessing of God on it. Yeah. Well, can you say that about what you're doing, or do you just feel you're wasting your time? No?
Yeah.
All right.
No, I think I feel that sometimes.
Yeah.
And then I realise I've been doing it my own way.
Ah.
And not his way.
Right.
Okay. I'm struggling and straining.
Yes.
So it's not that you have to let go sometimes, let God. Yeah.
Let the Lord do things, yes. Yeah. That's one side, that's it. So we need to do sort of a check on whether we're producing headless stalks or not. That's one of the things.
Yeah.
But the other side is that, of course, I'm sure the enemy's part of this, but what you're doing seems small and insignificant and unimportant, and he'll say, you're wasting your time.
Yeah.
And I'm sure that's what the enemy said during Nehemiah's time to the builders. Well, it's only a bit of wall, you won't make any difference, not won't make any chance at all, you know. And you need to realise, lots of littles make a big. When you're doing what the Lord wants, he can use your little bit as part of his whole plan to make something work. So, okay, stalkless heads we don't want, but don't get discouraged if you're just a little stalk to start with. Right, where have we got to? They'll be swallowed up. Israel is swallowed up. She is now Now she is among the nations like a worthless thing. Well, they haven't gone yet. They haven't been taken into exile. So why does he say she's swallowed up and she's now among the nations? She's no different. That's it. Basically, they're just the same as the rest of the nation. So that's what it's about. And of course, you could count it as prophetic as well. That's where they're going because that's what they are. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has sold herself to her lovers. This idea of the donkey wandering off to try and find a mate, you know. That's what they've done. They've gone to Assyria. Where should they have gone?
To the Lord.
Yeah. Assyria was the big world power at that time. Now they got the ability to sort out the nations, except God's the one who sorts out the nations. Verse 10. Although they've sold themselves among the nations, I will now gather them together. That sounds good, doesn't it? God's going to gather them together? Not in this context.
No.
You could say, to use the phrase, he's going to round them up.
Yeah.
That's really what he's saying. He's going to round them up. Get them all and sort them out. Because they will begin to waste away under the oppression of the mighty king. In other words, he's going to send them into exile and it's not going to be a bed of roses. It's going to be tough. And the mighty king is obviously the ruler of the Assyrian people. Yeah. Now, we keep changing names. Ephraim, Samaria and Israel. But they're all the same lot. But he uses different names. Yeah. Though Ephraim built many altars for sin offerings. Yeah.
Yeah.
Were they supposed to do that?
No.
They built altars. Yeah. To offer sin offerings to God, they said. Yeah. What was wrong with that?
You're all clean, weren't they?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And
well,
also it was forbidden food.
Forbidden food, yeah, that's one of the things, yeah. But the real basis of it was, and this was the cause of the golden calf.
Yes.
God said, you bring your offerings to the temple, to Jerusalem. Yeah. That's where you bring your worship, to the temple. And of course the Israelites in the north weren't allowed and didn't want to go to south, to the temple, so they built their own altars saying, well, God's everywhere, it'll be all right here, won't it? God, no, it won't work that way. That's what they did. So they built all these altars for sin offerings, and what did they become? It's a play on words. They became altars, not for sin offerings, but for sinning.
Yeah.
Because what did they do at their places? Became places of idolatry, immorality, you name it, it got on there. Yeah. Verse 12. I wrote for them many things of my law, but they regarded them as something alien.
Mm-hmm.
That is a tragedy.
Yeah.
And that is a tragedy today. We've got the Bible. This is God's word, isn't it? Yeah?
Yeah.
We've got the Bible, but how many Christians, we'll call them? Yeah. Even read it, never mind try to live it.
Mm-hmm.
It's bad, isn't it, really?
Yeah.
Yeah. And leaders in the sort of classical churches, you ask them if they believe any of this stuff, you'll have a job getting the word out of them. They never quite tell you straight, you know, they always avoid answering, but that's the problem. So they got the law, but they regarded it as something alien. It wasn't for them. They offer sacrifices given to me, and they eat the meat, but the Lord is not pleased with them. When it says they eat the meat, do you know why they offered sacrifices? It wasn't to ask God's forgiveness, it was to have a meal. That's what it's about. Feed yourself, have a nice time, you know, party, why not? Yeah. So God doesn't accept it. Now he will remember their wickedness and punish their sins. God lets things go for a while, it would seem. He says the point's coming, the time is arriving when now I'm going to fix them, sort them out. Yeah, it's cheerful, isn't it? Yeah. Right. Now about this, I will punish their sins. They will return to Egypt. Yes. Did they go to Egypt?
No.
No. They went north to Assyria. So why did he say they will return to Egypt? Let's have a look at Deuteronomy 28, 16. That's what it is, though. No. Spiritual language.
Oh,
hey.
Before he said there, I will send them back to Egypt.
Yeah, yeah.
Have you been there before?
Well, that's when they came out of Egypt, the Israelites, to start with, didn't they?
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
They went back.
So if you go to Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 28:68, I think it is. Yes. Deuteronomy 28:68. Mm-hmm. What says there?
The Lord sent in ships to Egypt on a journey I said you should never make.
Yeah. Yeah.
There you, yeah, carry on.
Yeah, yeah.
There you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you.
Yeah. So the threat of God again, it's in that if you don't clause. Yeah. God said, you obey me, blessing. If you disobey me, I'll send you back to where you came from. And that was bondage. That's really the idea of what it's about. Yeah, back to the slavery, to the bondage that you came from. Well, they're not going to Egypt because they're in the north. They're going north to Assyria. But you know where they're going? They're going to back what Egypt was like. They're going to be slaves again. That's the idea, yes? So he's referring to back to the curse that was threatened for the disobedience of the people. You'll go back to Egypt. Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces. Oh dear, that's terrible. What's the worst thing to do is to forget your maker, to leave God out of things, and they built palaces. How's your house coming along?
What?
Chapter 9, verse 10, isn't it?
But
things got destroyed, but they said, instead of consulting the Lord, they said, we will rebuild it again.
Well, that's one of the things. I don't think that's what's going on here. Oh, I think this is a bit like what we'll see with, what's his name? Is it Habakkuk? No, it's not Habakkuk. It's Haggai. Haggai says, he keeps saying it's not time to resort the Lord's house out, but have a look at your houses. Aren't they nice? You know, you've really got them done up beautiful, and you look down at this place where you're supposed to be worshipping the Lord. It's a ruin. Yeah, I mean, basically what he's saying is you've neglected God, and you're looking after number one. That's the problem. They've forgotten their maker and built palaces. Very nice. And it's... Judah's involved as well. Judah has fortified many towns. How do you fortify a town? Do you know? Put a wall around it and make it a nice, good, thick wall with good gates and everything else. And what are they for?
Keep people out.
Keep the enemy out. Yes, keep the enemy out. Problem is this: if God's not defending your walls, you won't keep the enemy out.
Yeah.
And what they were doing is what we call self-security. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'll be all right. I'll sort it out. I can manage on my own, God. Don't call me. I'll call you. And God lifts out of it all. Yeah. So they're building all these defences. They're enjoying their little palaces. Everything in the garden is rosy. It was at the time of the beginning of Hosea's ministry. Everything in Israel was rosy. But God's saying is, don't let this fool you. It's about to go AWOL. Yeah. But I will send fire upon their cities that will consume their fortresses. So their cities aren't fireproof, it would seem. Yeah. So that's chapter 8, a cheerful chapter. Quickly through chapter 9 then. Do not rejoice, O Israel. Do not be jubilant like the other nations. As I said, things were doing well at the time when Hosea started his ministry. And at harvest time, for example, everybody celebrates, don't they? And that's what's going on here, I think. Enjoying life, it's all very good. Yeah. But he says, for you have been unfaithful to your God. You love the wages of the prostitute at every threshing floor. So at harvest time, it was an opportunity for carrying on as terrible times. Yeah, yeah. What are they doing at the threshing floor? Supposing it is harvest time, for example. Who are they thanking for the harvest? Well, not themselves really. You know, people who are the other deities, pagan gods, like Baal and others like that, you know. People are very superstitious. If you don't have God, I promise you, you'll probably be very superstitious. And so what they do is they try and appease the gods, as they call them. Yeah, be nice, offer these gifts and all sorts of other stuff, so that we get a good harvest. Because they realise harvest is important, But so, you know, will fingers crossed do you any good?
No.
No touching wood. No, none of it. So all of these offerings are not going to get them anywhere. The threshing floors and the wine presses will not feed the people. It can be oil presses as well, there's an alternative word there. Yeah. Yeah. The threshing floors and the wine presses will not feed the people. The new wine will fail them. Why won't they feed the people?
Because
the harvest is going to fail. Yes, God is going to put an end to it. And you think about it, I mean, we've seen it before. Why should God bless them with what he gives if they attribute what they've got to somebody else?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. They will not remain in the Lord's land, so it's still his, but they're not going to be in on it. Ephraim will return to Egypt, is the bondage thing again, yeah?
Yes.
And eat unclean food in Assyria. See, so Egypt isn't Egypt there.
No.
They're going to return to Egypt and eat unclean food in Assyria.
Yeah.
So they're going to bondage and they're going to be eating unclean food in Assyria. Why is it unclean?
It's offered to idols.
It's offered to idols. Also, even the right food, if it isn't, if you don't make part of it as an offering to God, then effectively it's unclean.
Mm.
Yeah. And because they're in a slave situation, foreign country, there, God gave them the opportunity to eat the best.
Yeah.
Well, they're going to find out what eating the worst is like now instead. Yeah. They will not pour out wine offerings to the Lord, nor will their sacrifices please him. Why? Because he's taking them away. They'll not be able to do it. Such sacrifices will be to them like the bread of mourners. All who eat them will be unclean. So they think offering to the Lord is a waste of time anyway. It's just like eating, being at a miserable party. It's a bit like being here, isn't it, on the beginning of the chapters. Yeah? Miserable stuff. Yeah? Yeah. This food will be for themselves. It will not come into the temple of the Lord. It's not being dedicated to the Lord. It's for them, but it's not going to be any good anyway. So that's what they're not going to have. Yeah? It's all unclean. Yeah. What will you do on the day of your appointed feasts, on the festival days of the Lord? Now, I want you to imagine, you've been taken away into exile, you're more of a slave than anything now, you have to eat what you're given, it's the low quality stuff, and you start thinking back about the good old days,
mm-hmm.
when you could go and worship the Lord, and enjoy fellowship with God's people. You look back on the good old days, and he says there, what will you do on the day of your appointed feasts? Because they know what day it's supposed to be.
Yes.
Yeah? Mm-hmm. Here comes Passover day.
Yes.
And the boss says, work.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Here comes the festival of the booths.
Mm-hmm.
And the boss says, get the water in. Yeah? Mm-hmm. So, you know, all what was mm-hmm. wonderful memories have now become
Faded.
A torment to them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Where have we got? Yes, yeah. Even if they escape from destruction, Egypt will gather them and Memphis will bury them. I think that is a reference to Egypt now,
mm-hmm.
because Memphis is a city in Egypt.
Yeah.
So if they did a runner and managed to get away in the opposite direction, they wouldn't do them any good anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, in the south, in the time of Jeremiah, this is 100 or more years later, in the time of Jeremiah, a large number were taken off to Babylon,
mm-hmm.
but the ones that were left, they rebelled against Babylon and they did a runner
mm-hmm.
to Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but it didn't do them any good. Jeremiah told them it wouldn't, but that's future, of course, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Their treasures of silver will be taken over by briars and thorns will overrun their tents. That's so much so for their wonderful possessions and so on. It's all going to get ruined. The days of punishment are coming. The days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this, because your sins are so many and your hostility so great. Yeah, days are coming, punishment's on its way.
Mm-hmm.
Why does God tell them?
To give them a chance to repent.
To give them a chance to repent. That's what it's about. This isn't God just making threats,
no.
just to let them know he's not really pleased. He's doing this in order to try and get them to change their ways.
Mm.
Yeah. And there's an encouragement for us, brothers and sisters. Mm. A lot of this lot that Hosea's writing to, I don't think they took any notice.
No.
But you know, down the centuries, people who read what Hosea had written must have thought, you know, he was right.
Mm.
And if they'd have done what he's telling us to do, well, things could have been better.
Yeah. You're battered.
Sound the trumpet.
Jumped the queue.
Ah. we're in chapter 19.
Oh, right.
I'm moderately depressed so far.
I'm not being depressed.
Now, we've got to verse 7, halfway through. Because your sins are so many and your hostility so great, so because you're such a rotten bunch, you're hostile to me, he says, the prophet is considered a fool and the inspired man a maniac. Yeah, now, this doesn't mean the false prophets, this means the real ones.
Yeah.
What they hear, this is the nation, the people, they find out, God sends a prophet, he says, if you don't change your ways, God's going to sort it out. Mm-hmm. And they say, they think he's an idiot.
That's what's happening today, isn't it? I mean, everybody here, we thought of as crackers.
Well, some of us more than others.
But if you believe,
yes.
You are, aren't you?
Yes, that's what the nation was saying. It's come to something when God's people think those that say what God says is true are considered fools.
Yeah.
But it's happening.
Yeah.
Yeah? And I'm sure that in some parts of the church there are men and women who stand up and say, you know, the Bible says this. Don't tell us the Bible.
Okay.
The prophet, verse 8, the prophet along with my God is the watchman over Ephraim.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So he's saying what the role of the prophet was to be a watchman over the nation, there to look out where they're going, what the dangers are, in order to warn them. That's what a watchman is. He looks for the danger to warn people. Yeah. So the prophet along with my God, so Hosea is saying God's my God, he's on God's side, this one. But God warns the prophets in order that the prophets may warn the people. Yet snares await him in all his paths, and hostility in the house of his God. So the prophet who wants to tell people they're in danger, what does he get? An ear bashing. Problems, yeah. They have sunk deep into corruption, as in the days of Gibeah. Can you remember? Oh, God will remember their wickedness and punish them for their sins. Do you know what the days of Gibeah were?
It was Gaza. There was that woman who was raped all night long until she died.
That's where it was. In the book of Judges, it's Judges chapter 19, if you like it, but the Levite chap, he wasn't terribly nice himself, basically, but this Levite chap had a concubine. They went to a place in Benjamin called Gibeah, and they were taken into a house by an old man, and then the locals beat the door down of the house, basically, saying we want to have sex with the bloke, yeah?
Right.
And the man of the house, he says, have any daughters? The Levite pushed out his concubine. So she gets brutalized all night, falls down dead at the doorstop in the morning, he chops her in half, or no, 12 pieces actually, and sends bits around the country, and as a result of that, there's a civil war. The nation gathers together to attack Gibeah. But the problem was, this is the book of Judges for you, the problem was when the tribes said to the Benjamites, look, one of your cities has committed a terrible act, and we're going to have to wipe it out. Yeah? Benjamin, rather than saying, you're right, and we'll join with you, Benjamin says, no, you're not, we'll fight you. So there was a war between the Benjamites and the rest of the tribes, which nearly resulted in the whole tribe of Benjamin getting wiped out in the end. Civil war as a result of that. So what he's saying here is the corruption was as in the days of Gibeah. What's the corruption? It's sexual immorality gone mad. Yeah? And that's, well, you don't need me to tell you. That's our world today, isn't it? Yeah? Everything goes, except doing right. Is that right? Yeah. We're all tolerant of everybody else, except those who say it's wrong. You know? Can't be tolerant of us, can they? No.
You read that verse over the radio.
Yeah.
I'd be
phobic. One sort of phobic.
Well, it said that he'll surely punish them for their sins. You tell the people you're going to be punished.
Yeah. It's bad news, isn't it? Yes. Well, yeah. Alright, so that's it's terrible. We're going back now to a long time ago. When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert.
Yeah.
Again, that's God talking about the early days, in the time of Moses and so on. When God found them, like finding grapes, you know, it was precious. And when I saw your fathers, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. So there, the ancestors of the nation is special. God loved them in a very lovely way. He says, but when they came to Baal Peor, they consecrated themselves to that shameful idol and became as vile as the thing they loved. What's the Baal Peor? Do you know? Yeah, this is all back history. And again, you see, the reason Hosea is trying to tell them something is they've forgotten to look at the Bible. If they read their Bibles, they know where they were. In the time of, what was Baal Peor? Let me just remind you. Yeah? The Israelites, after 40 years in the desert, roaming around, time to go to the promised land. Yeah? And they set off and they start going up the Jordan Valley and they go through the countries of Edom and Moab and all of that. And Moab, I think it's Moab, he hires a professional soothsayer called Balaam. Yeah? Balaam is hired to come and curse the Israelites. But God tells Balaam, you're going to say what I'm telling you. You won't say anything else. So Balaam gets a bit stumped about that. So he pronounces blessing on the Israelites all the time. And of course the king won't pay him his wages because he's not done what he wanted him to do. Balaam goes back home. And then Balaam comes back with a smart idea. Yeah? The idea was, I can't curse Israel because God won't let me. But tell you what we can do is we can get Israel to curse themselves. Tell you what, get your girls to dress as nice as they can, put the perfumes on, look good, and go down to the Israelite camp and get the boys, you know, nice time, yeah? So all this immorality breaks out in the Israelite camp and as a result, judgment falls on Israel at that point in time. That was what went on at Baal Peor. That was the place, yeah? So, he says, you were doing great, things were lovely, and then you went off track. And that's what they did there. They consecrated themselves to that shameful idol and became as vile as the thing they loved. Well, if that's what happened in the beginning, it's certainly gone wrong now. Ephraim's glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Yeah? Your future's finished. That's what it, I mean, when there's no birth, no pregnancy, no conception, your future, finished. No more. And even if they bring up children, I will bereave them of everyone. It's a bit like the stork again, isn't it? No head. Or if what does grow, get taken away. So they're going to lose whatever they've got. Woe to them when I turn away from them. How about that? When God turns away, you're in trouble. That's not good. Woe to them when I turn away from them. I have seen Ephraim like Tyre, planted in a pleasant place. You need to know a bit of geography here, but Ephraim, the northern part of Israel, is very fruitful. It's very lush. And, well, actually, they've had the rains as well recently, which is rather nice. Yeah, the Galilee has started to rise again. But it's lush, it's pleasant. And Tyre in the north, on the coast there, is a lovely place where it was. God planted them in a nice spot. Gave them all the blessings, he says. But Ephraim will bring out their children to the slayer. They were in a good place, but it's going to be a finish. End of that, yeah? Give them, O Lord. What will you give them? Give them wombs that miscarry and breasts that are dry. Now, how do you interpret that?
They're not going to get fed.
They're not going to get
fed. They won't bring a pregnancy to fruition, will they?
No kids. No kids.
No,
yeah.
No milk.
No future.
No.
I see that there, but I think there's something else there. I've read the commentaries, and they don't agree with me on this, but who do I worry about commentators sometimes, yeah? Yeah. I think, in a way, it's a prayer of asking God for mercy. He's saying, Lord, don't let them have kids in order to see their kids destroyed.
Mm.
You know? Mm. That's just how I see it as well, you know? Yeah? So rather than have their children destroyed, don't let them have any in the first place. Yeah. But the future's finished, whatever it is. Yeah. Because of their wickedness, all their wickedness in Gilgal, I hated them there. Because of their sinful deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will no longer love them. Yeah, so Gilgal was on the, remember, on the west? On the east. On the eastern side of the Jordan, that's where all they were getting up to their sinful behaviour as well. I will drive them out of my house. That's a reference back to Ishmael and Hagar, that when the boy began to mock, Sarah says, what part has he got in the house? Send him away. And what he's doing is applying this not to Hagar's family, but to his own kids, the Israelites. He's saying is, they've come to the stage where you're out, off you go. I will no longer love them. What a thing to say. That's the Lord, eh? All their leaders are rebellious. Eh? All their leaders are rebellious. You don't get what it says in the original, but it's what I call a sound bite. Because the word for leader and rebellious sound almost the same. Yeah? You could use it, their leaders are lousy, sort of thing, you know. It's using those sort of words. It's a sound bite, so they can remember. Their leaders are rebellious.
But like you said about the womb being
not producing
it was the same for Father God. Yeah. I mean, when he banished Adam and Eve from the garden, it's not what he wanted to do, but it's what he had to do.
Had to do, yes, for their good in the end. Yeah.
So it's not that he didn't love them, but he had to banish them.
Yes, yeah. I will no longer love you in the sense you won't be experiencing my love.
You won't feel it.
Ephraim is blighted, their root is withered, they yield no fruit. We're back to the garden image again, but they're not going to produce anything. And even if they bear children, I will slay their cherished offspring. There. My God will reject them because they have not obeyed him. That's the answer. And this is one of the sad things. They will be wanderers among the nations. That's Deuteronomy 28 verse 65, I think. That's the if clause again, if they don't. Deuteronomy 28. It's all in the book. Did you notice? It's all in the book. If they'd read their Bibles, they'd have known. Well, the priests, they had scrolls wrong, yes. But the priests were meant to teach the people, but they lost the plot altogether. Yeah. 28. Did I say 28? 65, which says, among the nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with both dread day and night, never sure of your life. In the morning you will say, if only it were evening, and in the evening, if only it were morning. You've been like that for a long night, have you?
Well, that's on
a small scale. But what he's saying is that he's going to disperse them among the nations. It's become a proverbial saying, is it, the wandering Jew?
Yeah.
And that's what it comes from. Did she? That's what it comes from. He's saying is, I'll scatter you among the nations, but you'll never have a home there. I mean, you can plant down and set up your house, but you never really will be at home. And that's what's happened with the Jews throughout the world.
They
want to integrate, they want to be part of it, but if somebody comes along and says, them Jews, we want them out.
But I wonder how much they read into this now.
I have no idea.
I mean,
but they've got Israel to go to now, which is what is good, yeah? Yes, to come home.
But they've got Jew wonders, don't they?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's part of the judgment of God.
And
yeah.
Yeah.
But let me. Yeah, but let me just apply this on the Christian level as well. He's talking about his people there at that point. But on the Christian level, is that if a person is one of God's children and they get into sin, they're never at peace. They can't be. God won't allow them to have peace. Yeah. So they'll never be settled until things are sorted and resolved. That's the way it works. Yeah. So it's because.
Once you're born again, it's the same, isn't it?
Because God's still the same, and people are still the same. He's saying, "Is if you're with me, blessing. If you go against me, yeah. If you're one of mine, you'll find out it's not a very good idea to be against me." Yeah. So, it still applies. Well, we've been depressed.
One of the things you can't be acting this way to actually repent of some of the things I've been saying.
Right.
Because sometimes when you're talking to people and you're sharing what's going on, you're actually being condemning and being
You've got to watch what they say.
Right words in your mouth,
yeah. Well then, dear friends, just as a little summary to say this, Hosea is saying all these things because he wants the people to repent. He's warning them. But even when the people don't repent, what he's written will be a wise lesson for people of the next generation and future generations. We can learn from Hosea's story. Yeah, that's the good news. God put it in there, not just to warn them, but to help us as well. Yeah. Amen. Shall we pray?
Yeah.
Lord, we realize you are a holy, just and righteous God. And yet, Lord, we see in these words, Lord, yes, words of rebuke, but behind them we sense, Lord, your longing for people to change their ways and to come back to you. Thank you, Lord, it shows us something of your heart in the midst of what is a hard time for the people and for you, I guess, Lord. Lord, you take no pleasure in judging, Lord. It's your strange work, as it said, Lord. You'd rather have mercy, and we bless you for that, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to be hard-hearted, rebellious people, Lord. Lord, not to take note of what your word says, but seek to do what you say and to do it in the right way as well, Lord. Not just to go through the motions, but to have a heart engaged in worshipping and serving you. Bless us and help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.